This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala khatam al-anbiya wa sayyid al-mursaleen, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi al-ghurr al-mayameen, wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsan ila yawmiddin, amma ba'd. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين من بعدي أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Respected brothers and sisters, it's been a while since we did the last session on this particular topic. And the topic today is part two of Introduction to Tuhfa Ithna Ashariya. Tuhfa Ithna Ashariya, as I mentioned in the first part, is a book written by Shah Abdul Aziz, rahmatullahi alayh, who died in 1824, if I'm not mistaken. In 1824, and he was born in 1745 or 1746. In Delhi. So he was a muhaddith. Muhaddith means he was a scientist of hadith. He was a traditionist and he was one of the biggest authorities alive in India. As long as he was alive in India, no one could challenge his opinions or his fatwa. Everyone respected him. Everyone. Those who belong to the Hanafi school of thought, or those who were Sufis, or those who were Shia, they all respected Shah Abdul Aziz's authority because of his knowledge, his depth of research, and his mastery of languages. He was a master of the Arabic language, the Persian language, and the Urdu language, to an extent that some of the classical Urdu poets learnt the Urdu language from him. Hakim Momin Khan, the one who was a very prominent Urdu poet in the city of Delhi, who was alive when Mirza Ghalib was alive, and Ghalib cherished the poetry of Hakim Momin Khan. One of his verses is, Umr kati hai ishq-e buta mein momin, ke ab aakhri umr mein kya khaak musalman honge. So those who know the Urdu language will understand this verse. So Momin was actually taught by Shah Abdul Aziz his Urdu language. Shah Abdul Aziz was a polymath. He had many abilities. He had mastered many fields, in particular Islamic sciences. And one of his masterpieces is this very book, Tuhfa Ithna Ashariya. Unfortunately, recently this book has become controversial because of sectarianism, because of a sharp rise in sectarianism in Pakistan, in sectarian violence. So the Pakistani government has suppressed or kind of put restrictions on texts that inflate the sectarian feeling among people. And one of those restricted texts is this very book, Tuhfa Ithna Ashariya. We are studying it for academic reasons, of course. Our purpose here is not to inflate sectarianism or sectarian hate, let alone sectarian violence. We are all for love, compassion, mercy, and coexistence. We promote justice for all. We promote peace for all. We promote harmony for all. The only reason we are studying this text is because some questions have arisen recently. Many people are asking these questions and they are confused about these questions. So some of the questions have been addressed by Shah Abdul Aziz extensively in this book, hence these lectures. So today is part two. In the last part, we introduced extensively who Shah Abdul Aziz is and what the purpose of the book was, and those who want to know the detail about the actual book, they should go to the first part. Now today we are into dealing with shubahat, doubts raised by Shia friends on the personalities of the Khulafa in particular and the Sahaba in general. right? As I clarified in part one, that the Shia school of thought does not accept Ashab al-Rasul as authority. When I say Ashab al-Rasul, I mean the majority, the overwhelming majority. Of course, there are some companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Shia friends accept as authoritative, as trustworthy, and those companions are Salman al-Farsi radiallahu an, or Miqdad ibn Aswad, or Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, or Bilal bin Rabah. These are the companions the Shia school of thought, or the Shia scholars, or Shia scholarship accept as trustworthy, as authentic individuals, those who can be trusted to be sources of knowledge. Other than that, people like Umar, Abu Bakr, Uthman, Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah, Khalid bin Walid, and major players in the expansion of Islamic civilization are all rejected by the Shia school of thought as usurpers, as in many cases deceivers, or as people who had oppressed the Ahlul Bayt deliberately. So this is the view the Shia school holds. When I say the Shia school, I mean the 12er Ithna Ashariya school. Okay, of course there are branches of Shiaism. Shiaism is divided in many parts, many different segments. We are talking about the majority, the overwhelming majority and the most dominant sect within Shiaism, and that is the Ithna Ashariya school, the 12ers. They are also known as 12ers, and people who govern Iran and who are dominant in Iraq and Lebanon and some parts of Pakistan as well, and other, you know, regions of the world. So today we will be dealing with some of the questions our Shia friends raise about the status of personalities like Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Aisha radiallahu anha, radiallahu anhum, all of them put together, and some Sahaba. So we will see, inshallah, how far we can go today with these shubhat. So previously we started with dealing with some of the shubhat, or some of the doubts raised about the personality, the character, the status of Abu Bakr Siddiq, As-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. We discussed three shubhat in particular. And what were they? Does anyone remember? Anyone? Very quickly. Does anyone want to remind me what they were?
That Abu Bakr didn't participate in the expedition of Usama bin Zaid.
Okay. Number one of them, that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did not participate in the expedition of Usama bin Zaid, which was actually prepared by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was the Messenger of Allah who prepared it, and he wanted to send it, and he said, "Do not go against it, or do not be part of it." Basically, so Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was appointed as the caliph, and we know, being a caliph, he had to remain in Medina, like the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself was remaining in Medina at the time, and Usama was going out. So he was the leader. So we talked about that. What else? We talked about the issue of Malik bin Nuwayra. Malik bin Nuwayra was actually killed by Khalid bin Walid. And the accusation against Abu Bakr is that, having known that Malik was killed, Abu Bakr did not take any action against Khalid bin Walid. That issue was dealt with extensively in the previous session, in part one. And another accusation against Abu Bakr was that Hassan and Hussein, one of them actually saw Abu Bakr on the minbar, and he said, "Get back or get down from the minbar of our grandfather." We talked about that. So today, inshallah, we will begin with this particular accusation, or this particular doubt raised about Abu Bakr's character, his status. There are many more we can address, but I have chosen the most important ones from the list of doubts Shah Abdulaziz has dealt with in his book Tuhfa Ithna Sharia. I had to narrow them down, and I had to choose the most effective and the most common and the most well-known ones, because others you can go and read about it. The book is available free of charge online in the Urdu language. Unfortunately, there's no English translation. The original is the Persian language. You can also find that on the net. And there is an abridgment ikhtasar of the same book in the Arabic language. There is no complete Arabic or English translation of this particular text, unfortunately, to date. So, one of the doubts raised by Shia friends on the status of Abu Bakr is that his Khilafah was abrupt. It was sudden. It was not planned. It wasn't intended. It just happened randomly. Abu Bakr happened to be there, and Umar chose him, and Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah followed suit, and he was chosen abruptly as a caliph. Therefore, his caliphate could not have been valid because it was so abrupt, it was so sudden, and it was unplanned. So all the claims Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah they make about Abu Bakr's validity as a caliph are null and void because his caliphate was not intended. And guess what? Shah Abdulaziz admits that fact, that this is exactly how it was, no doubt. And we admit it. We accept that the Khilafah of Abu Bakr was established abruptly. It was a sudden action taken by Umar bin Khattab, and then others followed because they agreed with him. A lot of the details our Shia friends do not raise when they deal with questions like this is statements like, because this report is in Bukhari, Umar bin Khattab radiallahu an is known to have said in a report from Bukhari, Sahih al-Bukhari, that it was a very quick thing. It happened quickly. It was out of our control. So it just so happened that we gave bay'ah to Abu Bakr to protect ourselves from fitna. Because in Saqifa Bani Sa'ida, if you remember the incident, if you have read about it, we need to know our history. This is very important so that we can actually assess situations, analyze events and incidents to form a better opinion, right? Saqifa Bani Sa'ida was the place where after the demise of the Prophet ﷺ, after the passing away of the Prophet ﷺ, Ansar had gathered in this place under the leadership of Sa'd bin Ubadah. Sa'd bin Ubadah was the potential candidate for Khilafah after the Messenger of Allah ﷺ as far as the Ansar were concerned. You know who Ansar are, right? Ansar were those companions of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ who were the original native inhabitants of the city of Medina. Muhajirun were the ones who had migrated from Mecca. So Ansar were insisting that the Khalifa should be from us, or one of the Khulafa should be from us. If there are two, then that's fine, but one of us should be Khalifa. And they chose Sa'd bin Ubadah, who was a leader among them. So he was there, Sa'd bin Ubadah, and Saqifa bin Sa'idah. A lot of the Ansar had gathered, and Umar and Abu Bakr, they heard about this, and they quickly rushed to this place before any decision is made. And then there is fitna after the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when Abu Bakr and Umar got there, Umar saw the situation. It was dire. It was a very urgent It was like an emergency kind of situation, you know, where anything could happen. There could be a bloodbath between the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam if there was a dispute. So for that reason, Umar quickly came forward and he took the hand of Abu Bakr and he said, he is our Khalifa. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anh had already stated, Al-A'immatu min Quraysh. Ansar were not Quraishis. They were not Quraishis. So Abu Bakr, he stated, Al-A'immatu min Quraysh. Leaders have to be from Quraysh, and this is the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the overwhelming majority's opinion in Islam. Actually, the scholars of hadith, the traditionists, agree that this is the valid opinion, that Khulafa, A'imma of Muslimin, can only be from Quraysh. Okay, because of this hadith. Only the Khawarij have disagreed with this opinion, and they are of the opinion that any Muslim can be a Khalifa so long as he has the standard or the quality of being a Khalifa. He must have necessary piety, necessary justice in his character and uprightness. He can be Khalifa, any Muslim for that matter. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Al-A'immatu min Quraysh. This is an honor he gave to the tribe of Quraysh, that only Qurayshis can be Khulafa. And Abu Bakr said that very quickly, so that, and Abu Bakr was known by the companions, Ansar and Muhajireen, that he is the trustworthy one, he is the truthful one. He can never lie on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they all knew, many of them, they knew about this report. So they went silent, they went quiet on this. When Abu Bakr said that. And at that moment, Umar came forward and he took the hand of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and he said, he is our Khalifa. And there is no one like him. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he clearly stated in this very report in Bukhari, the wording is there, that is there anyone like him among you? Is there anyone like Abu Bakr among you? Who is Abu Bakr now? This is another question now. And we can go into the details discussing the life and the virtues of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. To put it in simple terms and to summarize the virtues of Abu Bakr is the man, he's the only man who was directly appointed by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to lead the salah in masjid in his life. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was ill, near the end of his life, it was asked, who do we appoint? And the Prophet said, Abu Bakr, and some women, women from the family of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Aisha radiallahu anha, she narrates that it was recommended that it should be Umar, because Umar is a hard man, Abu Bakr is soft, and he cries too much. When he reads the Quran, he cries too much. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam insisted, not that he had something against Umar, no, he insisted it has to be Abu Bakr. And the ladies of the house, they insisted that it should be Umar, because Abu Bakr, he is a soft man, he cries in the reading the Quran. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not talk to me like the women of Yusuf. The way Yusuf was spoken to by women, do not speak to me like that. In other words, don't be disobedient, listen to me. And then Abu Bakr was appointed the Imam. There is a reason why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam insisted. There are other reports, for example, an old woman came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and she said, who do I go to after you, Ya Rasulullah? And he said, go to Abu Bakr. And there are many more reports in this regard. All of this was known to the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if there was a long deliberation among the companions and a debate and a discussion, it would have been Abu Bakr anyway, eventually. Because as Umar said, is there anyone like him among you? Is there anyone like Abu Bakr among you? Speak up. No one did. Subhanallah. So the topmost people, Umar ibn Khattab and Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah, immediately gave their bay'ah, their pledge of allegiance to Abu Bakr, and everyone followed suit. Everyone, all the Sahaba, the companions in Saqifa Bani Sa'idah, they followed and they gave bay'ah. So our Shia friends, they raised this question that this was abrupt, it wasn't planned, therefore this cannot be valid. But what they ignore is the wording of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, is there anyone like him among you? None. No one. So although the choice of Abu Bakr in this case was abrupt, it was quick, it was unplanned, it was correct, it was valid, and we believe it was meant to be like this. And how do we know who the Khulafa al-Rashideen are? When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith, "Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-Khulafa al-Rashideen al-Mahdeen min ba'di," who is he talking about? Upon you is my way and the way of my rightly guided successors, Khulafa, those who come after me. In another report, authentic report, Sahih report, narrated by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, it states that Khulafa after me will be for 30 years. Khulafa upon my manhaj, my way, will be for 30 years after me. So, in other words, anyone who came to power after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, within 30 years, was a Khalifatullah or Khalifatul Rasul. Is that clear? According to this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Khulafa after me will be for 30 years. For 30 years, my Khulafa will be upon my way. Allahu Akbar. That's why you obey them. Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafa al-rashidin al-mahdi min ba'di. Okay? You obey them because they will be after me, my successors, for 30 years. So for that reason, we believe anyone who was elected or chosen or placed, whether it was abruptly or by planning or by careful deliberation, we believe within 30 years after the Prophet's passing away, these people are Khulafa al-Rashidin. Al-Khulafa al-Rashidin. These are the rightly guided successors of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam because of the hadith. So, until the Prophet was alive, no one knew who these Khulafa will be. In fact, it was thought that after Abu Bakr, after Umar, it will be Abu Ubaidah. It was general knowledge among the companions that Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah is so special as a companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that after Umar bin Khattab, it would be him. But he died, radiallahu anh, he died within the period of Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anhu, his government. He died within that period, in 10 years. So now what? So Sahaba could be thinking one thing, but Allah had another plan. Sahaba could be thinking one thing. So this is why we believe Abu Bakr was chosen, and because the Sahaba made ijma on him, he was the rightly guided caliph. And then after him, Umar came for 10 years, and then came Uthman for 12 years, and then came Ali bin Abi Talib for 4, and then came Hassan, remaining 6 months. Hassan radiallahu anh, he is also part of the Khulafa al-Rashidin, we believe. So we love the Ahlul Bayt. We love the Ahlul Bayt and we accept them as the most virtuous people who walk the planet. And we follow them based upon authentic information that can be authenticated from them. We follow them. This is another question we will address another time, whether the Ahlul Sunnati wal Jama'ah are actually true followers of the Ahlul Bayt or someone else's. There are many people who may be claiming that we are the followers of Ahlul Bayt. We are the followers of Ahlul Bayt. You follow the usurpers, oppressors. This is the claim. This is the claim. That you follow people like Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman. We follow Ahlul Bayt. We are the followers of Ahlul Bayt. Who is better? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, I am leaving two weighty things behind you. And one of them is the Quran and the other one is itrati. Or in some of the reports, sunnati. Okay? In some of the reports, Ahlul Bayti, the people of my house. Itrati, Ahlul Bayti, sunnati, to us, they are all honorable. Every single one of these concepts is honorable to us. And we do not argue about them. We follow them wholeheartedly. The question is, how do we follow them? Has anyone met Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, Imam Musa Kazim among you? Anyone? No. So we have to rely on reporting. Reporting coming from narrators who allegedly narrated from these imams. When we scrutinize the narrators who are to be found in the books of our Shia friends, they are completely untrustworthy. To give you one example, and Shah Abdulaziz talks about this in this very book, in Tuhfa Ithna Sharia, where he discusses the isnad and the narrators of the Shia reports. When our Shia brothers in humanity, when they claim that they are the true followers of the Ahlul Bayt, we love that claim. We have no problem with that claim. The question is how? How can you actually substantiate that claim? How can you prove that that claim is true? We are interested, wallahi, wholeheartedly, from the depth of our hearts, from the depth of our minds, from the depth of our souls, we are interested, we want to know. We are so desperate that to this day we look for any authentic report so that we can act on it, so that we can adopt it. So if you can give us or provide us with authentic reports, non-controversial reports, reports from authentic people who report directly from the imams, we would be a bunch of munafiqeen to reject those reports. Do you all agree? We would be hypocrites. We would be oppressors to reject the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. So, first of all, we need to know who is reporting from the imams before we go to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And this claim is very important, you know. We follow the imams. We follow the itra of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You follow these untrustworthy characters. So, Shah Abdul Aziz picks on this issue. He talks about a number of individuals who are very prominent in narrating from the Shia imams. And there are a few names, you can count them on your fingers. One of them, the most prominent, the most well-known name is Zurarah ibn Ayyan. Zurarah. He was a man from Kufa. And he narrates thousands of reports, over 2,000 reports from Imamain, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir and Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq. Zurarah, Shah Abdul Aziz talks about this in detail. But this man was directly cursed by the Imams. And who tells you that? How do we know that? According to the Shia books of Rijal, where they document the histories of the men who narrate from the Imams, they tell us that Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq and Imam Muhammad al-Baqir directly cursed Zurarah in the wording, La'anallah Zurarah. May Allah curse Zurarah. And then a man came to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq and he asked him, is Zurarah from the people of Jannah or is he from the people of An-Nar? And the Imam responded, Hua min ahli an-nar. He is from the people of hellfire. And this can be found in the books of Rijal. Books that actually document the histories of the men who narrated from the Imams. And these books are not Sunni books, Shia books. One of them, the most prominent, the most famous one, is Rijal al-Kashi. There is another one called Rijal al-Najashi. Al-Najashi also has reports to on these matters. And there is a very recent scholar, not very long ago, he died, Al-Khoi, who has compiled a big, you know, compendium of the histories of Rijal and commentary on them, and it is called Al-Mu'jam al-Rijal. Okay? Al-Mu'jam, it is called, and in this book he discusses these matters as well, and he explains as to why Imams are cursing Zurarah. Because to them, according to Al-Khoi, Imams were doing taqiyah. They were trying to protect Zurarah against harm. They were trying to protect Zurarah against harm because they actually truly loved Zurarah. There are other reports where Imams are seen or heard as praising Zurarah. So in Rijal al-Kashi, you have reports where Imams are praising him, and in the same book, you have reports where Imams are cursing him. So one thinks, hold on a second, what's going on here? And both reports are authentic. Both are by chain authentic. And they directly contradict each other. For example, if there's a brother I know, for example, called, Qasim. One day you come to me and say, Qasim, may Allah curse him, a'udhu billah. Qasim is a man of Jahannam. Qasim is a liar, he's a Dajjal, he's a munafiq. Another day you come to me and you say, Qasim is a beautiful man, I love him, he's a man of Jannah, he's one of the top guys from Jannah. You think, what's going on here? Has the Imam lost his mind? A'udhu billah, thumma a'udhu billah. No. So how do Shia scholars fix this problem? It's a big problem for them. It's a huge problem for them. Because the way we have Kaseeru Rivaya Sahaba, for example, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, and then we have others like Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, we have Abdullah bin Umar, we have Anas bin Malik, we have Aisha radiallahu anha. These companions, they narrate hundreds, maybe thousands of reports in case of Abu Huraira and Aisha radiallahu anha and Abdullah bin Umar. We have many reports from them, right? Yes? So imagine one of them was clearly shown to be a perfect liar. Or imagine A'udhu billah, thumma a'udhu billah, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had reports about Abu Huraira saying Abu Huraira is, a'udhu billah, is a liar. Imagine. And then in another place, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying about Abu Huraira that Abu Huraira is a great man. He is one of my closest companions in dunya and in akhirah, in Jannah as well. Imagine. You would think, you would get confused, right? What's going on? It's like tabbat yada abi lahbin wa tab. Yeah? And in the Quran, Allah, in another place, Allah is saying Abu Lahab actually is a man of Jannah. Would that make sense? That would be a big problem then. Then you would have to do something about it. This is why the Shia scholars, they had to come up with a solution. How do we now reconcile these two reports, two types of reports, and both are seen as authentic? So they came up with this theory that the Imams were actually doing taqiyya, they were doing dissimulation. They were actually hiding the truth from the masses to protect Zurara, because Zurara was living in hostile times and his life was in danger because he was from the Shia of the Ahlul Bayt, and for that reason his life was in danger. Okay, let's assume we accept that explanation. There's a problem with that. Now, if you were one of the lovers of Ahlul Bayt who really truly wanted to follow the Ahlul Bayt, and you came to the Imam, and in a gathering, Imam publicly said, La'an Allah Zurara. May Allah curse Zurara. Huwa min Ahlil Nar. He is from the people of hellfire. Kaddab. He's a liar. Munafiq. If you heard that from the minbar, after the passing away of the Imam, I'm asking a question now very carefully. Listen to me carefully. After the Imam has passed away, would you ever, as a lover of the Ahlul Bayt, who has seen the Imam preaching publicly against this man, would you ever take anything from him? Would you? Simple question. Would you? You would not, right? In your right mind, you would never accept anything from such a man. But then he has reported over 2,000 reports from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir and Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq. And most of these reports that are praising him are amazingly from who? From his children. His children or his family, they are the ones who are saying, Imams cursed him to protect him. Imams actually loved him. Imams actually favored him, or they defended him. Most of these reports are coming from the family of Zurara, his children or his close relatives. So if Zurara is removed from the picture, the question is, all those 2,000-3,000 reports, whatever they are, they go down the drain. How are you following the Ahlul Bayt? How are you actually following the Ahlul Bayt? This is what we say to the Christians, that you are actually followers of Paul. You do not follow Jesus Christ. You follow the religion of Paul, Paul of Tarsus. He is the one who came and he changed everything, and he attributed things to Jesus Christ which were not true. He never met Jesus. And in fact, Imam Ja'far and Imam Muhammad, both of them were in Medina. They lived in Medina most of their lives. They lived in Medina. So Zurara was from Kufa. How could he have reported so many reports from the Imams? So we believe people who are to be found in books like Al-Kafi, Man La Yahdur Al-Faqih, Al-Istabsar, Al-Tahdib, these four books of the Shia school of thought, most people narrating from the Imams are actually untrustworthy liars. The Imams themselves rejected them. That's why we do not follow that version of the Ahlul Bayt. We do follow the Ahlul Bayt. We do not follow that particular version of the Ahlul Bayt. We have no problem with the Ahlul Bayt. We love the Ahlul Bayt from our hearts. And this is why we have reports from the Ahlul Bayt in our books. Sahih Muslim, pick it up. Sahih Bukhari, there are reports there. From Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, Imam Muhammad al-Bakr, there are reports there. There are reports there from Ali ibn Abi Talib. There are reports there from Hassan Hussein. So we do love the Ahlul Bayt. In fact, the longest hadith on Hajj in Sahih Muslim, in Kitab al-Hajj, is by who? By Imam Muhammad al-Bakr narrating from his father, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq narrating from his father Muhammad al-Bakr, who took knowledge of Hajj from Jabir bin Abdullah, who was an old Sahabi, old companion of the Messenger of Allah. Muhammad al-Bakr went to see him and he told him that I am so and so, and Jabir expressed a lot of love and respect for him, and then he asked him, ask me my son, what do you want to ask? Oh, Yabna Rasulullah. And he said, I want to know about the Hajj of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Jabir explained radiallahu an in length, 3-4 pages in Sahih Muslim, one of the longest reports in Sahih Muslim from Imam Muhammad al-Bakr. So this was a slight digression from the issue of Abu Bakr. So I had to deal with it, and it's dealt with in the book as well, in Tuhfa Ibn al-Sharia itself, in this book in depth. The details are there. So Abu Bakr radiallahu an is trustworthy to us because his virtues are known to everyone. So when he was chosen as the Khalifa, although this choice or this choosing of him was very quick, it was done in an emergency to protect the Muslims from fitna. As Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu an, he clarified that if this was not done, there would be fitna among the Ansar and Muhajireen. So to suppress the fitna, this action was taken, and there was no one like Abu Bakr anyway. Abu Bakr was the best. So they gave bayah to him and everyone followed suit. And guess what? Ali ibn Abi Talib also gave bayah to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Now the difference is among the scholars as to whether this bayah was given straight away immediately or it was given 6 months later, as Sahih al-Bukhari states. And I tend to not use the weaker reports that state that Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu an gave bay'ah immediately to Abu Bakr radiallahu an. It wasn't long before Ali ibn Abi Talib gave his bay'ah. Okay? But I do not put too much stress on those reports because they are weaker than the one in Bukhari. We have a report in Bukhari where it is clear that Ali ibn Abi Talib gave bay'ah 6 months after the first bay'ah given to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Now, a lot of the Shia brothers in humanity, they ask this question, why 6 months? Why 6 months? Why not immediately? And we respond by saying that, let's say that it was 6 months, but do you still follow Ali ibn Abi Talib in his bay'ah? Does it not show you that Ali ibn Abi Talib gave bay'ah to Abu Bakr, and that legitimizes his khilafah? That actually legitimizes his khilafah? So now there are two choices. Either Ali ibn Abi Talib gave bay'ah, either he did not give bay'ah, or if he gave bay'ah, then he was either sincere or he was pretending. Okay? Now, it's very problematic to recommend or to say that he did not give bay'ah. Even the Shias, they accept that Ali ibn Abi Talib gave bay'ah. Okay? He gave bay'ah, but he was doing taqiyah. This is how they explain again. He was doing taqiyah. He was doing dissimulation. He was actually pretending to give bay'ah, but he didn't actually give bay'ah from his heart. There's a huge problem with that. What benefit did that bay'ah give to Islam? Is it allowed to give bay'ah to a usurper? Is it allowed to give bay'ah to a usurper? No. No. If you know a person, as the Shia school predominantly thinks today, that most of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they apostatized from Islam for rejecting a clear command of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They say that at Ghadir Khum, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had announced the caliphate, the successorship of Ali ibn Abi Talib after him. Man kuntu mawla fahaza aliun mawla allahumma wali man wala allahumma ali man ada. Okay, this is the wording, that whoever would have me as his wali, then Ali is wali, his is wali. And what is the meaning of wali here? We say the remaining part explains it. Allahumma wali man wala, oh Allah, you be a friend to the one who is his friend. Oh Allah, you befriend the one who befriends him. Allahumma adi man ada, oh Allah, you be an enemy to the one who is his enemy. We accept that wholeheartedly. This is the meaning of the hadith. Man kuntu mawlahu fahaza aliun mawlah, who would have me as his mawla, then his mawla is Ali. Yani, if I am your friend, if I am your wali, like Allah says in the Quran, innama waliyukum Allahu wa rasuluhu walladheena amanu. Right? Allah is your wali, and so is his messenger. He is your wali, and those who believe, who are they? Alladheena yuqeemuna as-salata wa yu'toona az-zakat. Those who pray salah and they give zakat. So here Allah is making a very categorical statement that Allah is your friend. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his rasul, is your friend. Innama waliyukum. Allah is your wali. Kum, all of you believers. Then his messenger. And then all those who believe. So they are believers are wali, awliya to each other. Yes? Yes? Believers are awliya to each other. They are walis to each other. They are friends. This is what the hadith means. And there's a context behind it. There's a context. And we cannot go into the depth, the detail, the long story short, that some sahaba had come to complain about Ali ibn Abi Talib to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam about his dealings in Yemen. Ali was sent to Yemen as Ammal, as to collect the booty. And some sahaba were not happy the way he did it, radiallahu anh. They came back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they complained. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped at this place called Ghadir Khum, and he stood up and he said, Man kuntu mawla fahaza aliun mawla, whoever would have me as his friend, then Ali is his friend. So he warned these people who were complaining about Ali ibn Abi Talib, that be warned that if any one of you has enmity towards him, then Allah is your enemy. Because Ali is a believer, radiallahu an. I love him. He is mine. Ali is mine. He is my, is part of me. So do not have ill feelings towards him. You cannot be a believer and have enmity towards Ali. And now some raise this question. Oh, subhanAllah, now you admit that anyone who hates Ali ibn Abi Talib is a munafiq, is not a believer. Yes, we admit that. We accept that. Oh, what about Muawiyah? What about Aisha? They fought Ali. And they were killing, they were trying to kill Ali. So are they believers? Yes, they are. We believe they are. Because we believe Muawiyah and Aisha, radiallahu anhuma, both of them did not hate Ali ibn Abi Talib. They did not hate him. They disliked some of his decisions, some of his actions. They never claimed once in their lifetimes that Ali is not a believer. He is not virtuous. In fact, there are authentic reports from Muawiyah radiallahu anh where he said, Ali is better than me. I accept that Ali is better than me. I do not dispute the fada'il of Ali ibn Abi Talib. I do not dispute them. My dispute with Ali ibn Abi Talib is that I want those people who killed Uthman ibn Affan, I want them to be punished. The moment they are punished, I will give my bay'ah to Ali ibn Abi Talib. In fact, there were some accusations against Ali ibn Abi Talib. A'udhu billah, thumma a'udhu billah. that he was directly involved in the killing of Uthman radiallahu anhu. This is why Muawiyah was so upset. These are humans. They have feelings, they have emotions. They heard that these rumors were going around that Ali bin Abi Talib is directly behind the killing of, despite the fact that Ali bin Abi Talib had his two sons guarding the door of Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu, guarding the door. They were, one of the, Hassan was injured. Hassan had a blow to his head, he bled. Defending Uthman radiallahu anhu at the door when there was a scuffle taking place, when the Khawarij were trying to get into the house, and Ali bin Abi Talib had put two of his sons, Hassanain, both of them, do not leave the door. Make sure Uthman is not harmed. And in the scuffle, Hassan was injured. He was struck on his head. So, despite that, some people started to accuse Ali bin Abi Talib of being involved, radiallahu anhu. This why? Because those who killed Uthman, they went and they gave, by force, they gave bayah to Ali bin Abi Talib. By force. And then they became the part of the army. They became an integral part of the army of Ali bin Abi Talib. So this group that killed Uthman, radiallahu anhu, was in within the jaysh of Ali bin Abi Talib. That's why Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, do you think Muawiyah wanted Khilafah? Or Muawiyah was against Ali bin Abi Talib, or he didn't believe that Ali was... Muawiyah served under Umar. Umar was one of those people who would remove people from their governorship like this. Small mistake, removed. Muawiyah was the only one Umar kept for so long in governorship. And Uthman continued because he was running his province, which was Bilad al-Sham, so effectively that there was harmony in his province. His province was doing well. And he had no problem serving under the Khulafa. It was his grievance against the killers of Uthman, and it is possible, I'm not saying there is evidence, but it is possible that Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he thought there is something not right. That's why he said, I don't believe that Ali bin Abi Talib is less than me. I believe he's superior to me. He is far more superior to me in status. So they did not hate. Even Aisha radiallahu anha, when she went out, she was seeking the murderers of Uthman. She was not going after Ali bin Abi Talib. And they were thinking that Ali bin Abi Talib is giving protection to the murderers of Uthman. And this was again a misconception on the part of the Sahaba. So this is why this period is called Al-Fitna. Al-Fitna Tul-Kubra. This was great fitna. Because so many great personalities got entangled into it and fitna arose. So Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, we believe, was the greatest person to walk the planet. But in this place, in Ghadir Khum, our Shia brothers and sisters, they have to understand this, that we have nothing against Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. We believe anyone who hates Ali bin Abi Talib cannot be a believer. If Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam can say about the Ansar, ayatul iman hubbul ansar wa ayatul nifaq bughdul ansar, this is Bukhari in Kitabul Iman. The sign of iman is the love of ansar, and the sign of hypocrisy, nifaq, is the dislikeness, the hatred towards ansar. Subhanallah. So what about Ali bin Abi Talib? What about him? So we believe Ali bin Abi Talib is one of the highest companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as far as the caliphate is concerned, we believe that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not announcing his khilafah in Ghadir Khum. Rather, it was an announcement of his love for Ali bin Abi Talib. He made it public that make no mistake that I love Ali bin Abi Talib. And anyone who is an enemy to him is Allah's enemy. Anyone who is his friend is Allah's friend. Allah will make him his friend. So you cannot hate Ali bin Abi Talib and be a believer, radiallahu anhu. So Ghadirukum was about that. Rasulullah SAW expressing his love and closeness towards Ali bin Abi Talib. It was not about Khilafah. Our Shia brothers and sisters in humanity have misunderstood this issue altogether. And for that reason, after the question of leadership, after the passing away of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Abu Bakr was appointed, and they all made ijma, including Ali bin Abi Talib. Even if we accept that 6 months later he gave bay'ah, I do not believe that Ali bin Abi Talib was such a na'udhu billah thumma na'udhu billah a hypocrite that who would have one thing inside and another outside. No, he gave bay'ah sincerely, and he supported Abu Bakr. Not only that, he supported Umar after Abu Bakr. And the list goes on. So the Khilafah of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu established in Saqifa bin Sa'ida was perfectly valid, and there is no doubt that it was abrupt, it was sudden, it was done in an emergency, and Umar acknowledged that, and we have a report in Sahih Bukhari. At the same time, he explained why it was done. In fact, some others, like Zubair bin Awam, he also complained that why did you not take us into the Shura? Why did you not do Shura with us? And then Abu Bakr and Umar, they explained that the situation was such an emergency that we had to do this quickly so that fitna is avoided. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was chosen like that, and his Khilafah was definitely correct, valid, accurate according to us because of the hadith of Rasulullah that after me, Khilafah will be for 30 years. Khilafatul Rashida will be after me for 30 years. And this is in Musnad Ahmad, and the report is Sahih. Now coming to the issue of another very strong, powerful shubha raised by the Shia friends on the status of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and this is the most famous, the most prominent, the most effective one, because a lot of the Sunni brothers or Ahl Sunnati wal Jama'ah, they don't know how to respond to this shubha, this doubt, and we will cover that. That shubha is the viratha of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In particular, Fadak, the garden of Fadak, which came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after the conquest of Khaybar. This was a garden owned by Jewish tribes, and it was acquired in those expeditions. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he took it into his possession, and he would spend the money acquired, or the wealth, or the provisions acquired from Fadak. He would spend the provisions on his family and on the masakeen and the widows and yatama. So after he passed away, radiallahu, after he passed away, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it is narrated that Fatima radiallahu anha, she came to Abu Bakr asking for inheritance. Asking for inheritance, that my father has passed away, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and for that reason, Fadak should be given to me because I am his daughter, and I am the only remaining child of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because other children of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had already passed away. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu refused to give this Fadak, this garden, to Fatima radiallahu anha, narrating the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that we do not leave anything behind but sadaqah. Whatever we leave behind is sadaqah. It belongs to the Muslims. So Al-Anbiya do not leave behind material inheritance. Their children do not inherit, not only the children, none of their relatives, their wives, their children, their uncles, or whoever is related to prophets do not inherit anything from their wealth. Rather, it goes to Baytul Mal. It goes to state treasury, or it goes to the Muslims for them to spend. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he clarified this to Fatima radiallahu anha. Now Shia friends, they bring up certain verses of the Quran to make the point that it is in the Quran, for example, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated that inheritance should be given to the children. For example, وَوَرِثَ سُلَيْمَانَ دَاوُدَ. Okay, that Suleiman, he inherited from Dawood. Okay, this is one of the verses the Shia friends bring up in this regard. Right? Another verse is وَهَبْلِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيًّا يَرِثُنِي وَيَرِثُ مِنْ آلِ يَعْقُوبُ. Okay, give me, you know, an inheritor like the inheritors from Ali Yaqub. Okay? So give me an inheritor who will inherit from the from Ali Yaqub, right? And these are some of the verses the Shia brothers, they bring from the Quran, that this is the evidence for Fatima radiallahu anha. And of course, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also states that children should inherit from their parents, okay? And girls, half of boys, right? Yes, it's clear, okay? So they say all of these verses put together, Abu Bakr deliberately, yani, he mistreated Fatima radiallahu anha. He should not have done this. And there are two issues here. Shah Abdulaziz rahmatullahi alayhi, he points out there are two issues here. Number one is Zahir, the other is Batin. Zahir is what? That Abu Bakr did not want to give the maal of Rasulullah to his daughter. This is Zahir. Okay. Batin is that Abu Bakr was internally corrupted. And because of this corruption, A'udhu Billah, he wanted to mistreat the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Abu Bakr was actually a munafiq. This is the claim, or this is the assertion, that Abu Bakr actually disliked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his daughter, and for that reason, because he was in power, he wanted to deprive Fatima of mirath, and he made an excuse. And based upon one report, for example, just there was one report which Abu Bakr quoted to Fatima, that Anbiya do not leave behind inheritance, rather what they leave behind is sadaqah. So for this reason, Abu Bakr only made an excuse to mistreat Fatima radiallahu anha. This is the assertion, this is the claim, this is the doubt raised by some Shia scholars. The response is what? The response is that firstly, this report is not narrated by one companion, rather it was narrated by a number of companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Among them, Huzaifa bin Jamal, Zubair bin Awam, Abu Huraira, Abbas, Ali radiallahu an, Uthman, Abdurrahman bin Auf, Sa'd bin Waqas, Sa'd bin Abi Waqas. All of these companions have narrated this particular report. And in Bukhari, we have a report clearly that states that Umar ibn Khattab anna Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu an qala bi muhdarin min as-sahaba fihim Ali wa Abbas wa Uthman wa Abdurrahman bin Auf wa Zubair wa Sa'd ibn Waqas unshidukum alladhi bi idnihi taqum as-samaa wal ard ata'lamuna anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam qala la nurithu ma tarakna صدقة قالوا اللهم نعم ثم أقبل على علي والعباس فقال أنشدكما بالله هل تعلمان أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قد قال ذلك قالا اللهم نعم. So here there's a hadith in Bukhari where Umar bin Khattab رضي الله عنه, he turned to the Sahaba generally, okay, and among them were Ali, Abbas, Usman, Abdurrahman bin Auf, Zubair bin Awam, Sa'd bin Abi Waqas. They were all there. And he said, confirm this, that didn't the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that we, whatever we leave behind is sadaqah? That means it goes to the Muslims. It goes to the state. It goes to the collective of the Muslims. In other words, we do not leave behind viratha. That goes to our children or to our families. They all said, Allahumma na'am. Indeed, this is true, this is correct. And then he particularly, specifically turned to Ali and Abbas. Who are Ali and Abbas? Ali is the husband of the only daughter of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, alive at the time. By the time of Umar, of course, she had passed away. But he was the husband of the daughter of the Messenger of Allah. And also Abbas. He turned to Abbas, the uncle, who would have taken half the inheritance anyway. If the inheritance of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was divided, it would have been divided to all his family, correct? Yes? Or does it only go to his daughter? How is Viratha divided? How is Viratha divided, brothers? How is it divided? It is divided among or in between the family, right? Sons, daughters, wives, mothers, uncles, right? Yes? So, why only Fatima radiallahu anha? Why do the Shia friends only make noise about Fatima radiallahu anha? The question is now, and it's a very interesting question, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam died with Aisha in her lap. The head of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was on the chest of Aisha. She narrates in Bukhari, "Mata bayna haqinati wa daqinati." He died between my neck and my chest, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yani Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away when he was in the arms of Aisha radiallahu anha, and his head was resting on her chest. She was so beloved to him. She was so beloved to him that he specifically requested from the rest of his wives that, "Can I be with Aisha?" when he was ill, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is another point we will discuss in due course, inshallah ta'ala. That Aisha radiallahu anha, some of the Shia friends, they claim rightly that there's a report in Al-Bukhari that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam pointed towards the house of Aisha radiallahu anha, and he said, "Al-fitnatu hahuna, al-fitnatu hahuna," that fitna, mischief is there. So the Shia friends, they use this report from Bukhari, Sahih al-Bukhari, to claim that fitna is there. In other words, where? That means Aisha is the fitna, radiallahu anha. And then they claim that, how do we know that Aisha is actually the fitna Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was talking about? She was the fitna because she is the one who fought against Ali ibn Abi Talib. So this is what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was actually referring to. This is a prophecy for the Shia school. But the other side of the coin now, let's turn it around and ask them this question. If Aisha is the fitna, first of all, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam pointed towards the house of Aisha. Okay? That means it can be three things. Either the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam means a direction, al-fitnatu ha'una, wa ashara ila bayti Aisha, or something like this. This is the wording of Bukhari, right? And he made a gesture towards the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. Ila hujrati Aisha. Okay? So, one, it is either direction, or it is the house which is the fitna, or it is the person in the house. Yes? Right? So let's consider all three of them. If it is the person, which is Aisha, did Rasulullah know this? Did he know this, that she is the fitna? Right? And apparently he's publicly announcing it anyway. Apparently, if we take your understanding of the report, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, al-fitnatu ha'una, and it is people who are narrating this, that it is a public statement. So let's say it is Aisha radiallahu anha. Having known this, why would the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam choose to die with her? Did anyone force the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be with her near his death? You know, near your death, you want to be with the most beloved people to you, right? Would you agree, brothers?
Yes.
Yeah. When you, if you knew that you are about to die, yeah, would you say, "Take me to the worst of my enemies"? Huh? If you knew you were dying, would you say, take me to Netanyahu? Yeah? Would you say, take me to Donald Trump or Tommy Robinson? Huh? Would you say that? You wouldn't say that, right? You would say, take me to my wife, my children. I love them. I wanna kiss them and I wanna say bye-bye to them. Yes? Allahu Akbar. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if the meaning is correct, then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a'udhu billah thumma a'udhu billah, is inconsistent. Knowing that Aisha, the person, is the fitna, then he still insists that he wants to die with her, and there is a jama'ah. There is a jama'ah among the Shia and the Ahlul Sunnati wal Jama'ah that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died with Aisha. With her. He was with her in that house, in that hujra. Now this shows us that there is, this understanding is flawed. It is false, because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could not mean the person of Aisha. You agree? Now let's imagine it was the house. And by extension, the house means the person of the house, which again means Aisha. Right? But where is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam buried? Where is he buried? Brothers, he is buried where he died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the very house. So if the house is the fitna, then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by extension, a'udhu billah thumma a'udhu billah, is actually pointing to Muslims, towards himself. A'udhu billah, by your reasoning, by your understanding of this report, you are claiming that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is actually pointing towards himself. Al-fitnatu ha-huna. A'udhu billah. So this understanding is also false. What is the third understanding? He meant the direction. And he was actually talking about you people. When he pointed al-fitnatu ha-huna, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was pointing towards Iraq. Iraq, Najd. Najd was part of Iraq at the time. And he was pointing towards Najd. There are words. So, Ila al-Mashriq, for example. And this hadith is not only narrated by this word. By the way, Imam Bukhari is munfarid in this. Only he narrated this wording. Al-fitnatu ha wana wa ashara ila hujrati Aisha radiallahu anha. But other reports in Sahih Muslim, Kitab al-Fitan, if you go to Sahih Muslim, Kitab al-Fitan, the same report is there with different wording that he pointed to the narrator. Now this is not the wording of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the wording of the narrator. The narrator is saying that he pointed towards the house of Aisha. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stands on his minbar, Riyadul Jannah, you know, the member of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Have you prayed in that place, Riyadul Jannah? Yes. So, if you point towards the east from the member of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what direction is it? Al Baqi. What direction is Al Baqi? It's Mashriq. It is east, where Iraq is. Iraq is towards the east. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was actually pointing towards Iraq. Al fitnatu hahuna. Al fitnatu hahuna. Okay, and this is clarified from other report where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed for other places like Allahumma barik lana fi yamanina, Allahumma barik lana fi yamanina, oh Allah, put blessing for us in our Yemen, Allahumma barik lana fi shamina, Allahumma barik lana fi shamina, oh Allah, put barakah, put blessings for us in our Asham. And then someone said, ya Rasulullah, an-najd, yani towards Iraq, the Mashriq. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remained silent. And then when he was again and again pestered by the person, and Najd ya Rasulullah, yani Allah's Messenger was praying for Yemen, from Asham, but Najd, then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came out and he said, Hunaka zalazil, there is earthquake. And from there the horns of shaitan will rise, Allahu Akbar. Again pointing towards east, because east is where the sun rises. Okay, the horns of shaitan rise from there. Okay, so in other words, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, according to all these reports put together, when you put all the reports put together, you see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is talking about Iraq, where all these fitnas actually came from. The fitna of the Khawarij, the fitna of what we are discussing today, these shubhat, these doubts. Okay, the fitna of Qadariya, Jahmiya, Mu'tazila, you name all of these sects, they were actually born in Iraq. Most of them were born, actually, if I'm not mistaken, 99%, to be safe, 99% of the firq, they were born in Iraq. This place is so special in that sense. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allahu Akbar, when he was repeatedly asked, Ya Rasulullah, this part of the world, you're praying for Sham, praying for Yemen, what about this part? He said, Hunaka zalazil. There is earthquake. There is problem. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, pointed towards the direction of the house of Aisha, he was actually pointing towards east, not the house of Aisha. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose to die with Aisha. He was buried in that very place. And he's to this day buried there. So how can you say that he was pointing towards that house? Of course, our Shia friends say that he was talking about Aisha, but he was not talking about Aisha, because when we put all the reports together, in some report it says Ilal Mashrik, in some report it says, there are different words. If you go to Kitab al-Fitan in Sahih Muslim, you will see all the different wordings there. So coming back to the issue of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Fadak, she was so beloved to him. Aisha radiallahu anha, she was so beloved to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The question is, why did Abu Bakr not give anything to his own daughter? Despite the fact that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved her so much that he died with her, in her arms. He could have pushed her away. He could have said, I hate you. You're the fitna. I don't like you. You're a problem. I hate you. None of that. In fact, the last thing to enter, are you listening? The last thing to enter the Prophet's mouth before he died, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was the saliva of Aisha radiallahu anha. It was the saliva of Aisha radiallahu anha. The last thing the Prophet ate before he departed from this world was the saliva of Aisha radiallahu anha. Her brother came in when the Prophet ﷺ was in the state of difficulty before death. Abdurrahman, the brother of Aisha radiallahu anha, he came into the room, into the hujra, and Rasulullah ﷺ looked at the siwak in his hand, siwak. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she asked the Messenger of Allah ﷺ that, do you want the siwak? Because the Prophet couldn't speak. And he gestured yes. And she took the siwak from her brother. She chewed it, she softened it, and then she gave it to the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. And the Messenger of Allah ﷺ did siwak so excessively that they had never seen him do siwak like that, because he knew he was going to meet his Lord, his ultimate friend. And the last words he uttered were, Fir Rafiq al-A'la, Fir Rafiq al-A'la, the best of my friends, the best of my friends, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this was Aisha. Why did Abu Bakr not give anything to Aisha radiallahu anha? If he was unjust, if he had something against only Fatima radiallahu anha, as our Shia friends claim, then he would have surely granted some part of Fadak or some part of this property to his daughter, who was the most beloved wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, alive. Alive. We don't claim that she was more beloved than Khadija. No. No one was more beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam than Fatima. And it is Aisha who tells us this. It is Aisha. Someone asked Aisha, who was the most beloved person to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The questioner expected, it was me. He died with me. He died in my arms. He chose me over all his wives. No, she said Fatima. Fatima radiallahu anha was the most beloved person to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then Khadija, and then Aisha, we believe. So, he didn't give anything to Aisha radiallahu anha. He didn't give anything to Abbas. Half of this should have gone to Abbas radiallahu anha. Nothing to Abbas. Nothing to the other wives of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who rightly deserved this inheritance. So why make an issue only out of the inheritance of Fatima radiallahu anha? This is very strange, ajeeb. Very, very strange. With regards to the verses they use, like Wa warisa Sulaiman Dauda, for example, Sulaiman, he inherited from Dawood. It is well known that Dawood alayhi salam had 19 sons. So if we take the meaning you take from the Quran, that means only Sulaiman is getting the inheritance, not the other 19 sons. This goes against Islam, this goes against the Quran and the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for previous ummas. So why only Sulaiman? In other words, this is not about material virasa, rather it is about nubuwa. It is about the inheritance of ilm. Because the next part of the verse where Sulaiman alayhi salam clearly states, وَقَالَ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ عُلِمْنَا مَنْتِقَ الطَّيْرِ عُلِمْنَا عُلِمْنَا Sorry, there is no shadda here, sorry, my عُلِمْنَا Okay, يَا وَقَالَ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ Sulaiman alayhi salam, he said that we were taught the language of the birds. Okay, so this is the virasa Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about. Allah is talking about the virasa of ilm, of nubuwa, not material virasa. Otherwise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have said that the sons of Dawood alayhi salam inherited from... And why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala think about this? It is a given knowledge. It is already assumed that sons inherit the property of the father, yes? In all civilizations, in all systems. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically mention this? This is like love. There is no point of it. Allah is not talking about material viratha. Allah is not talking about land and property and money and tables and cars and chairs and bangles and coins. Allah is not talking about that. Allah is talking about ilm. And this is very, very clear from the context of the Quran. And there is a lot more tafsil which can be found in the book, which I cannot give at this point. Inshallah, it will be given another time. Also, another point Shah Abdulaziz raises in his treatment of this particular shubha of Fadak. Fine, Abu Bakr failed, for example, to give the inheritance to Fatima radiallahu anha. What happened to Ali ibn Abi Talib? Ali ibn Abi Talib had, after he became the Khalifa for 4 years, he had the custody of Fadak. In fact, not only he had the custody of Fadak in his time, he had the custody of Fadak from the start. In the time of Umar, it was Ali and Abbas taking care of the garden of Fadak. They were distributing the provisions from it. They were taking care of the acquired wealth from the garden. And then in the time of Uthman, the same thing. And in the time of Ali, it came directly under his control. Did he give the inheritance to his children? He could have easily done this. He could have easily done this, right? Then under Hassan, 6 months of Hassan, it was again under his custody. In the time of Muawiyah, it was in the custody of Ahlul Bayt. It was only in the time of the Marwanis, when they came to power, Marwan bin Hakam, it was occupied, it was taken away from the Ahlul Bayt by Marwan bin Hakam, who was considered to be one of the Nawasib, and he disliked Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. So it was taken away from the Ahlul Bayt. And then it ended up with Umar bin Abdulaziz. Umar bin Abdulaziz radiallahu anhu, he gave it back to the Ahlul Bayt because he got the people together and he mentioned to them, in front of them, said that Rasulullah's period, Fadak was under his supervision, and after him, Rasulullah in his life never gave the Fadak to Fatima radiallahu anha, okay? And it was kept under the custody of the Ahlul Bayt, and now I give it back to them. So Umar bin Abdulaziz gave back the property of Fadak to the Ahlul Bayt, and it remained in their custody for a very, very long time. In fact, it remained in the custody of the Ahlul Bayt throughout, I mean, most of the part of the Khilafah of Banu Abbas. In 202, Mamun gave Fadak, Mamun again gave Fadak to the Ahlul Bayt, and Imam Ali al-Jawad, he became the custodian of Fadak, and then many Khulafa Mutawakkil, again Mutawakkil, he took it into his custody. Then Mu'tadid Billah gave the custody of Fadak again to the Ahlul Bayt. So the point here is, brothers and sisters, that Fadak's issue is raised against Abu Bakr radiallahu anh disproportionately, and it is claimed that Fatima radiallahu anha, she came to Abu Bakr and she asked for it, and Abu Bakr rebuked her and he said to her, no, I will not give it to you. Rasulullah sallallahu did not make any. In fact, there's a fabricated report the Shia school has somehow acquired from somewhere, and we cannot find it in any of our authentic sources, that Fatima radiallahu anha came to Abu Bakr and she said to Abu Bakr that Rasulullah sallallahu, he made a wasiyah that Fadak will be given to me. And Abu Bakr said, bring your witnesses. Bring your witnesses. She brought Ali ibn Abi Talib and Ayman. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anh responded saying, no, you need one male and two females as witnesses. So I do not accept your witness. This is, by the way, a lie. Shah Abdul Aziz, he points out that this is a fabrication. This report cannot be found in any of the authentic sources. So this is not true. How is it possible that Abu Bakr radiallahu anh wouldn't believe Fatima radiallahu anha? Plus, it not only belonged to Fatima. If inheritance was delivered, it would belong to everyone from the family. So this accusation is wrong. Then there is no doubt that Fatima radiallahu anha, she became slightly upset with Abu Bakr radiallahu anh. She went away, and when Abu Bakr found out that Fatima radiallahu anha is upset because of this, there are authentic reports that he went to her house and he stood in the burning sun. He stood outside at her door and he made Ali ibn Abi Talib his wakil. He made Ali ibn Abi Talib his arbitrator, and he said, Ali, please go and ask the daughter of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be pleased with me, because I am doing what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. So he went and he said, I will not go until she becomes pleased with me. She's pleased with me. So Fatima radiallahu anha, she said to Ali that I am pleased with Abu Bakr, there is no issue. And then there's a dialogue between her and Abu Bakr that took place, and Abu Bakr explained that I am doing exactly what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was doing. He was taking some of this provision for his family, and other he was distributing among the poor, the masakeen and the widows. And I'm doing exactly that. And Fatima radiallahu anha, she said, you do what my father did, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he said, I will do exactly that. And Fatima said, you will do exactly that. And he said, inshallah, I will do that. And Abu Bakr did exactly that. He distributed the wealth among the poor people, and whatever money was acquired, he spent it like the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spent it. So this is very, very clear that Abu Bakr radiallahu anh did not have anything against Fatima radiallahu anha, and he was very, very diligent in making sure that Fatima is pleased with him, and Fatima radiallahu anha died pleased with him. And because she died in the reign of Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, 6 months after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she had left specific instructions that bury me in dark. When I die, do not bury me in daytime, because I do not want anyone to see me. And our Shia friends have made a story out of it, and they claim that it was actually because of Abu Bakr. She didn't want Abu Bakr to pray a janaza, which is absurd, which is absolutely absurd. The true reason is that Fatima radiallahu anha, she was an epitome of shyness. She was an example of shyness. She was so worried about this that she spoke to Ummu Sulama that how when I die, I don't want anyone to see my body. I do not want any eyes to touch my body. I don't want anyone to see me. So Ummu Sulama, she said, when I was in Habasha, they used to make this container for the deceased, and it would not be possible to see the deceased through this container. And she, Fatima radiallahu anha, she asked to make one for me. Show me. And then Umm Salama, she made one. And it was made, and I don't know if it was Umm Salama or, I think I'm getting the name wrong, of the Sahabiya who did this for Fatima radiallahu anha. I'll find it for you, inshallah, in a minute. Okay. So, She made it for her and she looked at it and she smiled, radiallahu anha. And it is reported that this was the first time she smiled like that after the passing away of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, this was the first time he smiled like that. And she said, this is beautiful, I like that. So when she passed away, she left her instructions that after I pass away, only Ali ibn Abi Talib and the other Sahabiya, the one who made the container for her, should bath me and they should bury me at night. So Ali radiallahu anhu did exactly that, and when the Sahaba found out, they were really alarmed and they came to Ali that, why did you not tell us that the daughter of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away? And Ali said, because she specifically asked me to bury me at night so that no non-mahram can see me. Okay, so that's why we did that. But then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he came in the morning and he with other Sahaba, he prayed janaza for Fatima radiallahu anha. So all of these stories made up by our friends that there was strong feeling of enmity and hypocrisy within the hearts of the Sahaba, and they were doing this injustice so-called to the Ahlul Bayt deliberately is all false. There is no substance to it. And there's a lot more to talk about, brothers and sisters. I suspected that this lecture is gonna only, we will only be able to cover Abu Bakr so far, and I was correct in that. But inshallah ta'ala, in the future we will talk about more. And if we are not able to do so, then brothers and sisters, remember the book is Tuhfa Itna Sharia. It can be found in Urdu. It is in Persian. You can find the whole text. And also an Arabic abridgment can be found. And if I'm not mistaken, some people are actually translating it into English. And it might be available, inshallah, soon in the English language. So the details are there. It's a very powerful book, a very academic book, a very civilized book. The language is very civil, it's not hostile. And Shah Abdul Aziz is very kind to the Shia school of thought in writing this book. That's why he called it Tuhfa Ithna Ashariya, a gift for the 12 verse. Jazakumullahu khairan for listening. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.